The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken to the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And we know God will add his blessing. If you look at a map or go to Google, like most people today, you'll find that the distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem is about 90 miles. Now, under normal circumstances, without too many winding roads or hillsides to travel, people might have been able to travel on foot or by donkey about 20 miles a day. So for a one-way trip, it would have been about 4 days. Walking with a woman about to deliver her baby. No man in his right mind would subject his pregnant wife to such a journey. But Joseph had no choice in the matter. They had to go, whether Mary could make it or not. The reason they had to go there was because it was where Joseph's family came from. It wasn't Joseph's decision. In the first instance, it was Caesar Augustus' decision. Therefore, it was law. But don't forget, there's a higher law, God's law. And God had already decreed that a son would be born in Bethlehem. Hundreds of years before, God had told the prophet Micah to speak out and encourage his people. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is to be our ruler in Israel. What a prophecy. God said, out of all the thousands of towns and cities I could have chosen from, I have chosen you, Bethlehem. And from you shall come a king, a ruler, someone who will set up an everlasting kingdom. Then God tells them, that it wasn't just a sudden decision. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 continues, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. It wasn't an accident. They weren't in Bethlehem perchance when the baby was born. It was decreed even in the eons of time past. In the time when there was no time, when no one and no thing existed, only God himself. Even before time began and a speck of dust was formed, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned and decreed that man would need a Savior. And the amazing thing was, man had not sinned. Man had not even been created. At that time, there was no reason to send a Savior. But God, in his foreknowledge, knew man would sin and would need a Savior. He still created man, the very man he knew who would turn away from him, the very man he knew would reject him as God, even consider himself to be like God, the very man he knew would rebel and break the only law God had given. Now, logic tells you that if something is going to fail, you either change the plan or you don't even start the project. But not God. Because God knew that in the end, he would have the victory. God and man would have a relationship and they would enjoy fellowship in heaven throughout eternity. Not every man, but the men and women, boys and girls God had planned and chosen to be redeemed. That's why Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem, because it was part of God's plan. Not just Mary's or Joseph's, or even the powerful Caesar Augustus. It was God's plan. Do you ever find yourself forced into a corner? You know you have to do something, but circumstances seem to be conspiring against you. I've told you before about Lila and I. We took the boys for a drive around the Ards Peninsula. As I was driving around, I came to a sign that said Portaferry and another that said Portavogie. So I decided I wanted to go to Portavogie and went in the opposite direction to Portaferry. After a couple of miles, another sign saying Portaferry and one saying Kalinche. So I went towards Kalinche because I didn't want to go to Portaferry. Another couple of miles and another two signs, Grey Abbey and Portaferry. And off I went to Grey Abbey, or Greyby as it's called by the locals. And after an hour driving to anywhere but Portaferry, I ended up in Portaferry. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10, it's the Apostle Paul's second journey. He wanted to go into Asia to bring the gospel to them, but he was hindered by the Holy Spirit. He decided he wanted to go to Bithynia, but again his plans were thwarted. Then God showed him why he was forced to go to another direction. A man from Macedonia, standing begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So instead of going into Asia or into Bithynia, Paul was forced to go to Macedonia, where men and women needed to hear the gospel. But in reality, that's where God wanted the gospel preached. Not to the Jews in the Middle East, but to the West. Because 1600 years later, the Reformation started and the gospel was again preached in power. And many, many men and women took the gospel back to the East, the Near East, the Middle East, and the Far East. And they even took it further west to Germany, where Martin Luther heard it and started the Reformation. It went to France, where John Calvin heard it and developed and drove forward the Reformation Luther started. It came to England, where men like Cranmer, Ridley, and Latimer were burned at the stake in Oxford for the sake of the gospel, where William Tyndale translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English, and from that came the King James Version of the Bible. Great Britain became the dominant world power. The modern missionary movement was born, and the gospel was spread across the world. And today the gospel is still proclaimed throughout the whole world. All because Paul was driven to Macedonia and not where he wanted to go. Maybe you don't know why things happen to you. Have you ever stopped to consider it just might be God's hand on you, stopping you from doing what you want to do? Because God knows better, and he's making sure you end up doing what he wants to do. Why do illnesses strike? Why do misfortune come to you? Why do families have heartaches? Why you didn't get that promotion or a new job? Maybe there were times when you didn't know where to turn. Joseph and Mary probably didn't know why they had to go to Bethlehem, apart from the census. But in the providence and timing of God, he was going to find out. And in the providence and timing of God, you will find out too. It may be a little while, may be a long time before you do, but be assured, God has it planned. You're in his hands and he has it under control. Verse 6 in Luke chapter 2 says, the days were accomplished when she would be delivered. That's why we can confidently say God has it under control. The days were accomplished. Not too early, not too late. And that brings us back to this wonderful verse again. When the time was fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. In Luke, the days were accomplished. In Galatians, when the time was fully come, both mean the same thing. The time was exactly right. When the time was fully come, God sent forth his son born of a woman. Now that could mean when the pregnancy had reached its due date. But there's so much more to the days were accomplished. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden before he sinned. It may have been a few days. It may have been a few thousand years. We don't know. However, when he sinned, God gave him hope. God gave Adam a promise that one day someone would come to defeat Satan, who would defeat sin and who would defeat death and give Adam back the eternal life he lost. Now, Adam believed that and looked forward to it. He trusted God to keep his promise. The promise eventually fell to Abraham, who also believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It fell to David that God would set someone his throne and that his kingdom would last forever. God told Isaiah that one day a Savior would come, born of a virgin, and the child would be Emmanuel, God with us. He told Micah that the Savior, the King, the Deliverer, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. 400 years after Micah and about 4,000 years after Adam, God sent forth his son. When the time was full, complete and exact, because God's timing is never too early and never too late. It's always exact. God has heard your prayers, just as he heard Adam and Abraham and David and Isaiah and Micah. And when the time is fully come, you will know the answer to your prayers because God has already answered your prayers. You remember when Daniel mourned and fasted for 21 days before he got God's answer? A mighty man whose face was like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, and his voice like the sound of a multitude came with the answer from God. He told Daniel God had answered as soon as his prayer was made. But there was a fight in the heavens between himself and Satan, and the archangel Michael had to come and help him in the fight. And after 21 days, he eventually brought the answer to Daniel. That tells me that God immediately answers our prayers. But sometimes the answer is withheld because of things we don't know, things we don't understand, and probably things we don't even think about. We have absolutely no idea about anything that happens in the heavenlies, and yet God is still in control and still answers our prayers. However, as I've said before, there are times when God answers our prayers with a no, and there's nothing you can do to change his mind. That means you should accept the answer because God knows better. It's just possible your requests are selfish. They may be for the wrong reasons. Your prayers may even be what you believe God wants you to do, but you're mistaken. Maybe your plan will only bring you trouble and heartache, and that's not what God wants for you, so he says no. Maybe the answer is yes, but not now. So you'll have to wait. It may be wait. I'm preparing something wonderful for you, something better than you want. That's great news. God is preparing something wonderful. But it may be wait. I've given you this cross to bear, to enrich you, even though it doesn't seem like it now. Wait might simply be, you're right to pray this way, but the time hasn't fully come, so just wait. Remember, God's foreknowledge ensures his decisions are always right. We don't know what the future holds. He does. So accept the no. Don't keep going on when you know it's wrong because God has said no. And then wait for God's better plan because it will be better. Look what happened when Joseph and Mary waited in verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son. First of all, notice it was her firstborn son. She had more. The man who wrote the Epistle of James was not the Apostle James, who was the son of Zebedee and the brother of John. If you remember, Herod had him killed by the sword. The writer of the epistle in the New Testament was James, the Lord's brother by birth. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus was in his hometown Nazareth, but he had no honor there. The people said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't his sisters with us?" There was another time when Jesus was preaching in someone's house and he was surrounded by the crowd, and we are told his mothers and brothers were outside wanting to speak to him. They were the other natural sons of Mary and Joseph, so this was her firstborn. It had to be, because when she conceived, she was a virgin. The Greek word in this passage for virgin is alma, which means a woman who has not had intercourse with a man. There are other Greek words that may have been translated virgin, but they can also mean young woman. But alma only ever means virgin. I have heard and read testimonies of people who have been diagnosed with cancer. And when they're told, they're frightened. So instead of worrying and being defeated, they began to pray. And other people began to pray. And when the person went to get their treatment, they were told the cancer had gone. When Jesus was alive, he healed the sick. That means incurable diseases, leprosy, blindness, the lame, the woman with the issue of blood. He raised the dead more than once. Now, if God can do all that, then surely we can believe he put a baby into the womb of a virgin. It's been said by many people that this was no ordinary birth. But I say it was an ordinary birth. The conception was no ordinary conception, but the birth itself was ordinary. This young girl had pain. She was worried what people would say, what Joseph would say when she told him, what her family and neighbors and friends would say. She had all the normal conditions of pregnancy, the morning sickness, the tiredness, the swollen ankles, the high blood pressure. And let me tell you, I've only heard about all of that. When the time came to deliver the child, she had the labor pains and then the birth pains. But it all faded into nothing as soon as this child was placed into her arms. It was just an ordinary birth, but the circumstances surrounding this birth were extraordinary. Apart from Mary, no woman can say they were told by an angel they were pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Apart from Mary, no woman can claim to have a prophecy foretold about her son hundreds of years beforehand. Apart from Mary, no woman can claim to have been a virgin when they conceived and had the child. No man can claim to have shepherds come to worship him within hours after he was born. No man can claim to have wise men, astrologers, philosophers, bring them gifts as they worship you after your birth. No woman had to listen to someone telling them that their son would be the cause of a fall and rising again of many nations and would be a sword piercing through your soul. No woman has had the privilege of sitting in awe and wonder at what she's been told and what was accomplished through her on behalf of mankind because of the baby she had just delivered. This was not an ordinary, it was an ordinary birth, but the circumstances around it were extraordinary. On the other hand, if you're a Christian this evening, although the things that happened surrounding the birth of God's Son Jesus will never apply to you, just as God knew everything about his Son, He knows everything about you too. Other miraculous things have happened to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God knew you before you were born, even before you were conceived. Psalm 139, verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in my book, my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Even before the birth, even before everything was happening, in the womb, God knew what was happening. Psalm 139, verse 1 starts with, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Now that amazes me, thrills me. It excites me. It causes me to sit in awe that even though God knew all about me, every little detail, he still went through with his plan. Galatians 4, when that fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though he knew what we would be like 2,000 years later, he still gave his son to die for you. And then in Galatians chapter 3, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. What a gracious God. The very law that condemned us was the instrument God used to bring us to Christ. He set out to seek and to save that which was lost. He refused to leave us in our sin. He harried us and chased us and convicted us of the law until we realized our need of a Savior. And it was that very law that one day God used to stop us in our tracks and showed us our need to be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that day, we can rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Isn't it amazing that God knows everything about you, and yet he refuses to leave you, no matter what you do or where you go? God is right there at your elbow. However, these same verses give you a warning. And that is there somewhere you're going or something you're doing that you wouldn't want God to know about? If there's places you're going that Jesus wouldn't go, or you're saying or doing things Jesus wouldn't do, then you need to be careful. If God never leaves you and he knows all about you, he knows everything. If there's anything that would bring discredit to the Lord, then you need to stop doing it or stop going there. In John chapter 14, there's a wonderful promise. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That has always been God's plan, that we would spend eternity with him. Today, it's Emmanuel, God with us. On that day, it'll be man with God forever. According to Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's God's plan. That's what he promised to Adam and Abraham and David and the prophets. That one day someone would come to take away your sin. But there was only one person who could do that. God's son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. God's purpose was, even before the foundation of the world, was that God and man could dwell together in harmony in heaven for eternity. God promised a man, a Savior, in the Garden of Eden, as soon as man fell into sin and needed a Savior. God's preparation was perfect. When the time was fully come, God sent forth His Son. But it's God's provision that makes it all possible. For by grace are you saved, through faith. It's the gift of God. And because of God's good grace, we have God's presence in our lives day after day. Emmanuel, God with us, because a young girl, a virgin named Mary, surrendered her life to God. Throughout this next 2 weeks, as we draw closer to celebrating the coming of God the Son to dwell with man, be like Mary. Ponder these things in your heart. Thank and praise God for His wonderful gift, the gift of His Son to take away your sins, even though He knew what you were like. Thank God for His plans for your lives, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Thank God He hears and answers your prayers. And that He answers not according to your asking, but that He answers according to His wisdom and goodness for your lives. Thank God for the miracles in your lives. From the time you were conceived, all through your sinful life, to the time He drew you unto Himself for salvation and saved you by His grace. Thank God He keeps and provides for you every day. And thank God for the hope you have that one day you will cry out, Emmanuel, God with us. Because God will be with you and you will dwell in the presence of God forever. Amen.